Welcome to Sunday School, to our meeting. Let us now turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, and we will read from the verse number 11. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read from the verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you and we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for the word that has been forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but thy word will never pass away, and give us a sense of the immutability, the unchangeable nature of this book that comes from the unchangeable God of eternity. And so we pray that you be with us now as we ponder and as we reflect and as we meditate. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen and amen. We're going to think today about the judgment day. And we're going to think of the relationship that the Christian has with the judgment day. Because sometimes, as believers, we fall into a false trap of what you might say complacency. And we think the judgment day is somehow irrelevant where we are concerned. It's not. And the judgment day is very applicable to the Christian, and we should live our lives in the light of that day. And you look at this verse 17. In my view, one of the great and remarkable texts of John's first epistle. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. This epistle, as I have constantly been pointing out, it teaches us so much about the love of God. The love of God for us. Love of God to us, love of God in us. We walk in the light, and that's the great theme of the epistle, by basking in the sunshine of the love of God. But this love is something that should be developing. It's something that should be growing. It is something that should be perfected in our lives. And we'll be looking today at what that word perfect means. Herein is our love made perfect. And the consequence of that love being made perfect is that we will have boldness as the day of judgment comes. And so what John is doing here, he's bringing God's people face to face with the end. Face to face with the end of time. Face to face with that moment when we shall come face to face with God. This is a subject that we all need to think about. The day of judgment is a fearful day. I think that is one of the reasons why in verse 18, John introduces this subject of fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And whenever we think about and analyze what the Bible has to say about the day of judgment, it is an awe-inspiring thing. It is something that ought to cause us to fear and to tremble, because one day we're going to be there at the judgment day. And what does the Bible say about the judgment day? Daniel chapter 7 and the verse 10 says this: a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. What a picture that is from the book of Daniel. The judgment was set. 1,000,000, 10,000 times 10,000 standing before him. Summons to meet the judge of all the earth. The books were opened. One day we're going to be there. In Matthew 7, 23, the Lord Jesus Christ says of that day, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Whenever we dwell upon that, to hear words from the Savior, depart from me, I never knew you. To hear that verdict from Christ on the day of judgment. Romans chapter 6, or Revelation chapter 6, and the verse 15, we read, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And verse 16 says, they cried out, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And there's certainly fear there, isn't there? Fear there. And John talks in verse 18 of 1 John 4 about fear having torment. And there we have a tormenting fear. Christ is coming, and those that have not been prepared, those that are not ready, they're crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them, because they've met with God. In Revelation 20, in the verse 11, John says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And there we have that great white throne, and we are told in that passage, that memorable passage in Revelation 20, that the dead, small and great, would stand before God. There will be a gathering tomorrow in London, the like of which London has never seen before. There will be a gathering, the like of which perhaps the world has never seen before. Representatives from virtually every nation under the sun will be there to mourn the passing of our dearly beloved late Queen, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. There's so much talk about it, and we can understand all of that. But here is an event when not merely the representatives from almost every nation, but the people from every nation who have ever lived will be gathered. And the presidents and the kings and the queens and the princes and the princesses, and they're all going to be there. The small and the great and the good, as we would say, everyone will be there. Those that have done well and those that have done bad, those that have spent years in prison, those that have spent years living respectable lives, religious lives, they're all going to be there before that great white throne. And we are told in Revelation 20 and the verse 14 that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, all of history is being dovetailed, and all of history is leading us to this event, to the judgment day. And we need to ensure that we are prepared for that day. And although that day is a day of fear, is a day of terror, it's a day that fills one with complete dread, the judgment day, yet we are told, and it's quite remarkable, that the child of God can have boldness in the day of judgment. And that's what we're going to think about, the day of judgment and how it relates to the people of God, and how we as Christians can have boldness in that day And we're just going to dwell upon that for a few moments today. For I think it is most comforting and most blessed. First of all, let's think about the Christian's preparation for the judgment day. What is it that prepares the Christian, gives the Christian this boldness in the day of judgment? It is this perfecting of God's love within us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now this word, perfect, it doesn't relate to perfection in the sense of being sinless. We are a sinful people, and we will always be a sinful people. We will always have sin within us. John has already said that. He said in 1 John 1 and the verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So this perfecting of God's love within us doesn't render us sinless. In fact, there's no such thing as any mortal ever having a perfect love for God. That doesn't exist. Only God is perfect. But this word perfect, it means a maturing. It means a mature development. And what he is saying is this: God's love is something that ought to be maturing and ought to be developing in our lives. And as the judgment day approaches, the love that God has put within our hearts ought to be growing. It ought to be developing. It ought to be maturing. And that in itself will give us a boldness as the day of judgment comes. You see, John isn't talking here about the day of judgment itself, believe it or not. He's not saying we will have boldness when the day of judgment comes. He's saying we can have boldness today as the day of judgment approaches, with this knowledge that we are just a frail, mortal people, that our lives can be taken from us at any moment. We're just a heartbeat from eternity. That tomorrow people may be mourning or passing. We live with that insecurity, because that's what it is to be human. And yet, knowing that life could be gone at any moment, we can look ahead with boldness because of this love that is being perfected and matured within our hearts and within our souls. Now, it is true that God gives us his love. But it is also true that we have a duty and a responsibility to perfect and mature that love of God within our hearts. We have a duty to the love that God has given to us, that we might grow in grace. And Jude, you know, talks about this in his little epistle, full of meaning, short in words, wonderful things in the book of Jude. And in Jude, in the verse 21, Jude exhorts the people of God, and he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. It's a command. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, we do not keep ourselves in the faith. We do not keep our own salvation. We do not keep ourselves in the family of the redeemed of God. If our salvation was dependent on us keeping ourselves in the family of God, we'd be saved today and lost tomorrow, because we couldn't keep or hold on to anything precious that God gives to us because of the nature of our humanity. So it doesn't mean that we keep our salvation, but it means that we have a duty, we have a responsibility to the love of God that he has given to us. This love, in the words of John, needs to be perfected. It needs to be matured. Thomas Manton was one of the great Puritan scholars of the 17th century. He wrote many, many volumes. He preached many, many sermons. He was one of the Westminster divines. He wrote a commentary upon the book of Jude, and this was how he explained this: keep yourselves in the love of God. He said, a child in the womb has no real ability to decide. Everything that the child has in terms of oxygen, in terms of food, in terms of nutrition, comes from the mother. And the child is wholly and completely dependent upon the mother. And the child does nothing. It just all comes to the child. But then he says, whenever that child is born, that child suddenly has duties and responsibilities. And those duties and responsibilities come instinctively, but still the child has to breathe. The child has to except food. The child has to learn to swallow, and the child has to learn to go on to solids and learn to chew, and all of that happens. And as the child grows older, there's that developing responsibility. But yet it all comes back to the mother's care and the mother's love. And without the mother caring, without the mother loving, without the mother holding that child in her arms, well, the child would have no love to develop. But yet the child has to embrace that love. And that's part of the natural process of growing of humanity. And that is what Jude meant here, according to Mr. Manton, and I think he was right by these words: keep yourselves in the love of God. God has given us his love. He has put that love in our hearts. He has planted that love through regeneration. He has planted that love deep within our souls by virtue of the new birth, by virtue of the fact that we were born again. God chose us in election. God sent the Son to that cross to die for us. God sent the Holy Spirit into our lives. God has ordered our lives so that we would hear the gospel, so that we would come to faith. But once we are born again, we are still wholly dependent on that love of God. If that love was removed for one moment, we would have nothing. But yet we have a responsibility to that love, to rest upon God, to lean upon Christ, to accept the nourishment that comes from him. We have a duty to learn to love him, because he first loved us. And that love needs to be growing, developing, maturing. The child responds to the love of mother, and we need to respond to the love of God. In fact, if we are Christians, we will respond to the love of God. There will be a response in some way. There has to be, or we are not the children of God. And we respond, I would suggest, in three basic ways, and we know what these three basic ways are. We respond by taking time to read God's Word. Do you read your Scriptures? Do you take time to read the Word of God? Do you take time to think about what you're reading? Do you have a heart that listens out for God and his Word? We pray. Have you talked to God today? Do you live your life in the attitude of prayer? Do you seek him? We obey. We do what God requires of us. We do his will. And as his will is revealed to us, we want our lives to be changed so that we might be conformed to God's pattern for us. These are the signs of grace, the signs of obedience, the signs of our response to the love of God. But this love can so easily wane. And we're all aware of that. This love that is in our hearts, the response to that love can grow cold and empty. Sometimes we can be so preoccupied with things of time. We can be so preoccupied with things of this world, with the things of life. We can be so preoccupied with temporal matters and the spiritual matters. They're relegated to a back seat. And the Lord doesn't get all the glory. But what we are being taught here is this: whatever we do, whatever we give, we must do it all for God. We must do it because we love him. We must do it because we cherish him. We must keep the cross before our eyes, no turning back, no turning back. Loving him with all of our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And John in particular was teaching the people of God in this passage that if God loves us, we should love one another. And if we are lovers of God, we are lovers of the children of God, and we are lovers of men and women generally, and we have a passion to win souls for the Savior. And this is the love that needs to be perfected in our hearts. And this is the preparation that gives us boldness as the day of judgment approaches. And so that's the first thing we see, is the preparation. But let's also think about the confidence. This word boldness here, it sounds almost irreverent. Whenever we take it in our kind of 21st century meaning, if someone is being bold, there's almost an irreverence implied in the title. If we scold the children for being bold, well, we're cross because they are saying things in a manner that they should not say and do. But that's not what the word means. The word means confidence. We can have confidence as the day of judgment comes. In the same way, we are taught that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace in prayer. We can enter the presence of Almighty God with confidence, knowing that He is there for us. For multitudes, the day of judgment speaks of fear, of terror, of guilt, of shame, of sentencing, of eternal punishment. But for the Christian, we can be bold as that day approaches. We have confidence, we have peace with assurance. And that's why the love of God is so important, because as we receive that love, as we understand that love, and as we respond to that love, and as we're aware of our place within the family of God, we are so aware of the fact that God will embrace us in that day and He will not cast us out because of His grace. And that is what gives us confidence. We do not look to ourselves. We do not look to our own good works. We do not look to our own deeds. We look to His love, because that is what gives us confidence as the day of judgment comes. And isn't that a thrilling thing for the people of God? A happy thing that if tomorrow we live no longer in this world, we will be accepted by our Heavenly Father. Confidence to live and confidence to die. That's what we are being taught here because of the love of God. But I think there is a challenging thought here as we think upon this. We want to face death with a clear conscience. And that is important. You see, here are a people who are developing, a people who are maturing, a people who are growing in grace, a people who want to live for God, want to keep things right between themselves and God and with their fellow men. And those are the people that have assurance that the day of judgment comes. Sometimes we use the phrase judgment day honesty, analyzing our lives in the light of the judgment day. Analyzing our lives in the light of what God sees. Not about what others think or what others say or what others do. What about God? What does He see? What does He hear? What words has He heard? He's been the silent eavesdropper, listening to everything. Things that we may have done, nobody knows, but God knows. Judgment Day honesty is confronting those things, and if we do not confront those things, we will not have peace as that day approaches. That's what we are being taught here. Dr. Douglas told us something in Bible college, and I have never forgot it. He said that some Christians, they sing the song, "Calvary Covers It All." And they treat that with a sense of disrespect. And they think, I've done this and I've done the other thing and I've sinned. Ah, well, Calvary covers it. No, he says. This is what I've never forgot. He said, Calvary never covers what we aren't willing to uncover. Calvary never covers if we do not face our sin, repent of our sin, turn from our sin. We respond to God's love by repenting, by confessing, by coming to Him, by being absolutely committed to this fact that we'll not go this way again. Those are the kinds of people that have confidence when that day approaches. Those that love God with all of their hearts have a tender conscience. And a tender conscience gives confidence, boldness in the light of the judgment day. Oh, that we would learn to live our lives in the light of that moment when we shall meet God. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about identity. Because we come to the end of this verse and we read, because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. How is it that we can have boldness? How is it that on that day when the stars fall from heaven, how is it on that day when the sun is blackened, how is it that on that day when every eye will see Christ appearing, how is it that on that day when that great white throne is set up, and when all of humanity are summoned, how is it on that day when the dead are awakened, some to everlasting life, some to righteousness, others to everlasting punishment? How is it that on that day we will have boldness? How is it? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Ultimately, everything that we are is bound up in Jesus Christ. We are united to him. This is the ground of the Christian hope. Christ is the Son of God. We are the children of God. As he is, so are we in this world. He brings many sons to glory. That is his mission. And as a mission, he has performed to absolute perfection. We are accepted in the beloved, accepted through him. As he is, so are we in this world. He is at God's right hand. He is at God's right hand, praying for us as our great high priest, making intercession for us. We are at God's right hand with him. Because Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we have been raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. He is the heir of God. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance that will never fade away. We have riches that we cannot begin to understand. The riches of glory, the riches of eternal life. And they are ours. Because as he is, so are we in this world. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Are you standing in that power of Christ today? Are you prepared as the day approaches? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank you for your precious word. Help us to understand it and appreciate it. Give each one of us assurance as the day of judgment comes ever closer for us all. Bless us as we sing this final hymn for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll now have the final hymn today. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, take us to our homes in safety. Bless us as we return to your house in the evening. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the eternal Spirit, our Comforter, be our abiding portion now and evermore. Amen.